so hopefully you're reaching the end of the chapter. Now you know what we're dealing with. If you weren't sure what the text is today, it is one of the most difficult stories in the book of Judges, and yeah, I think the Bible as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this story, we wonder where you are in it and what word it has for us today. We pray, God, that your voice might speak, that your voice might speak through my voice, through the words in this story, and that we might find you here. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you heard the roar of women's voices this week, and actually really over the last few weeks, saying enough is enough when it comes to gendered violence. There's been so many stories that we've been hearing. We've hearing young women like Chanel Contis, who's been collecting stories from teenage girls, hundreds and hundreds of really confronting stories of their experiences with sexual harassment and violence. We have Brittany Higgins speaking about what allegedly happened in Parliament House. We have Grace Tam, who was named Australian of the Year, speak about her story. And she spoke quite powerfully this week in Hobart at one of the women's marches, where she said, "Evil thrives in silence. It's time to make some noise." I don't know how you've been feeling if you've been hearing these stories, because they can be quite overwhelming and heartbreaking and really uncomfortable to hear. And some people maybe even feel like a little bit shocked at hearing these voices kind of erupt into the public sphere. And it could be particularly shocking if you've never had any private conversations around this issue. The first time I had a conversation around this issue was when I was 12 years old. And I was sitting down to have lunch with a friend, and my friend, who was also 12 years old, started to tell me a story of sexual abuse in her family. And I was a pretty naive 12-year-old, so I don't think I fully grasped what she was telling me. But I knew that she felt really alone, and that the only person she thought she could disclose what was happening to her was like another 12-year-old, that she didn't feel like adults would understand or that it would be safe to go to an adult. And so I was left to try and work out how to respond. So at 12 years old, I started having these conversations with other girls. You go into the 20s, there's a few stories then I could tell of women in the church who marry like a good Christian man, thinking you must be safe if they're Christian. And then they marry and they find their husbands maybe a bit controlling when it comes to their finances. The way that they speak to them starts to change, starts to cut them down and make them feel small. And I know one person in particular whose family became really concerned for their daughter. And so they kind of, because she couldn't see it, I think she struggled to see what was happening. And so they kind of had to step in and help get her out of that situation. And now she lives at home with them, raising her daughter. And the church was, perhaps not so helpful in that situation. I have stories of friends talking about sexual harassment in the workplace. Now, given that my friends tend to be other pastors, it's other female pastors telling me stories of sexual harassment in the church. So I, unfortunately, don't find some of these stories very shocking. These are private conversations that are often had, and maybe they're often had with other women, because maybe sometimes people feel like it's a safer space. But now we're seeing these stories kind of come out into the public sphere, and we're hearing really strong female voices sharing their experience and trying to grapple with, like, how do we respond? And maybe it's really unfamiliar, because for most of history, women's voices have been reduced or silenced. And not just in history, like, we can get closer. In the church, they have been reduced and silenced. And even in our Bibles, as much as I love the Bible and I love the Old Testament, one of the things I have to acknowledge is there's not a lot of women's voices in the Bible, and where women appear, it's often very briefly, and the focus is not always on them. Often they are reduced or silent or just kind of missing. And so we're living in this time where there's this roar of female voices saying enough is enough. And then I've kind of been watching all the news and the marches on Monday. And then at the same time, I open up my Bible. I'm like, oh, this week I'm preaching on, Judges 19. One of the worst stories in the Bible when it comes to women and what happens to this woman. I think, wow, okay, what do we do with this story? Maybe we should just like skip over it. Miss it. And what makes this story really hard, particularly if you have been working through the book of Judges with me over this last term, is that this is not the first time something happens like this in the book of Judges. So this is not like a once-off isolated incident. You can be like, oh, that was really bad, but like that was just like an anomaly. No, this is part of the culture and structures of the day. Like, I think it's fair to say that violence in general is pretty much a part of the culture and structure of the day. But not just violence, the way women are treated and depicted in the book of Judges is deeply entrenched, this really unhelpful pattern. And so it might be tempting to not look at it, but then I think, hang on, has things really changed that much? Like, let's think about our own context for a moment. Like, we've heard the statistics, right? People say today that 1 in 5 women will experience sexual assault. 2 in 5 women will experience sexual harassment in their workplaces over the last 5 years. On average, 1 woman a week is murdered by a current partner or former partner. And so we have these statistics and we're hearing these stories in our own context, and it's telling us this is not a once-off isolated incident. Hang on, this is still really deeply part of our culture and maybe the structures that we have in place. So maybe we need to sit with this uncomfortable story. Now, I recognize that it's really hard to sit in such a space, and we have been in this space before this term, and coming out of everything that's been happening in our own culture, we might already be feeling overwhelmed and heartbroken. So as we sit with this story today, as always, I want to make sure that we take care of ourselves. So if you need to, I won't be offended if you like get up and like duck out, if you need to just take a moment. And on the screen is a number you can call if you need someone to talk to, because, as I said, a lot of people end up holding stories. We might not know about it, but it's really important that we care for ourselves. So look after one another today. I don't necessarily want to be speaking about this, but I think it's really important that we talk about sometimes really uncomfortable things, even in the church. And so I'm going to tell the story of Judges 19. So you've read it. I'm going to tell it again slightly differently. And one of the gifts maybe of this story is that it allows us almost to relax for a moment and to say, oh, this is a story completely different to our context. And so we can hear it and maybe let our guard down a bit, and then maybe we start to see the parallels to our context. And sometimes that's the gift of stories, that they can challenge us kind of indirectly. So I'm going to tell this story, and as I tell it, I want you to kind of have 3 questions in the back of your mind. I want you to think about who has agency in this story, so who acts and who doesn't act. Who gets to speak in this story? So who do we hear speak and who doesn't speak? And also, from what perspective do we see this story from? So who acts, who speaks, whose eyes do we see this story from? So let's have a listen to it. There was an old man walking home from a hard day's work, and it's twilight. And as he walks into the town square, he sees something. He looks and he sees a man looking a little bit lost in the town square. And he's confused by why he's there all by himself. I mean, it's twilight. Why has nobody offered this man hospitality? Now, this old man isn't originally from this town. He is from the tribe of Ephraim, but he's working in this town, and this town belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. But Benjamin and Ephraim, I mean, they are part of Israel. They are seeking to follow Yahweh. And the teachings are clear. It's really important to offer hospitality to strangers. And as this man comes closer, he recognizes that this isn't just any ordinary stranger. This is a Levite. And the Torah is even clearer on this, that they are meant to show protection to the Levite because the Levites don't have land. Their job is to look after the tabernacle, help the people worship God. But this Levite is standing in the public square all by himself. Nobody has offered him a home. And so the old man approaches the Levite and he strikes up a conversation with him and he says, "Oh, where are you from? Where are you going?" And the Levite says, "Well, I've just been down to Bethlehem and we're on our way now back to the remote country in Ephraim." Oh, yes. Only then does the old man notice that the Levite actually isn't quite alone. There are two people with him. There's a young man, a slave, and there is a woman. Kind of glances at them briefly, but then returns his focus back to the Levite. And the Levite keeps speaking and he says, "Look, I've got everything I need, right? Like I have straw and fodder for the animals, I have bread and wine, and for us, like we just need a place to crash tonight and then we'll be on our way in the morning." Well, the old man knows it's not safe to stay out in the public square late at night, and so he says, "Come to my home. You are welcome. Come eat and drink with me. You can find rest here." The woman hears that word, home. That word should conjure up warmth, security, kind of a safe place in an often chaotic world. Kind of like the word family. Family is meant to be people who have your back, who protect you, who love you. But those words, home, family, have kind of lost their meaning to her. Because sometimes a family doesn't protect. Sometimes a family takes, sometimes a family opens a door and lets things in that they shouldn't. Her father married her off to this man, and it's not even a proper marriage. Like, she is a second wife. Some people call her a concubine. She was forced into this marriage, and then she was unfaithful. And people started calling her a slut or a harlot, a whore. And so she ran away trying to find some form of protection, and she went back to her father's house thinking maybe this time he will protect her. But then the husband came knocking on the door and her father let him in. And for 5 days they feasted and drank and talked together, all buddy-buddy. And she realized that she'd have to go back with this man. And after the 5 days of drinking and feasting, her husband kind of remembered his purpose. It's like, "Oh yeah, right, we've got to go home now. Come on, you've got to follow me." And some people say, "Well, it's a little bit late in the day to start traveling." He's like, "No, I've decided we've got to go. We're going to go now." And so off they go. And of course, they don't get far. And then the sunlight starts to be sinking. And they're like, "Okay, where are we going to stay tonight?" And the slave suggests maybe we can stop at this town, Jebus, Jerusalem. And the Levite's like, "Oh, why would I want to go to that town? Like, there's foreigners in that town. I don't want to be associated with them. We'll keep going. We'll find a good Israelite town to stay in for the night." And so they keep going until they arrive at this town, the town of Gibeah. And now they're following this old man into his home, and the woman is tired. It's been a long day of traveling. And she kind of sits there and she watches as the men get excited because they both come from the same place. And so they start exchanging stories and catching up on news and gossip, and they're eating and drinking. And you might be tempted to forget that the woman is there. She's so quiet, like you don't even notice her. Maybe you hear her breathing if you're paying attention. But really, the men are just in this really good conversation. Until there is a knock on the door. Now, perhaps the knock is to Palaita, where there is this hammering, this pounding on the door, and these men's voices start to shout out, "Open up. Open up. We want to have some fun with this stranger. We want to get to know this man." A mob comes wanting to shame, destroy, humiliate this man, her husband. What an odd position he finds himself in, to be suddenly vulnerable, not safe. And the old man is outraged. He's so distressed by what is happening because this is such a breach of hospitality. And so he goes to the door and he's trying to find a way out. And he says, "Please don't dishonor my guests like this. Like, take my virgin daughter, have her instead, or just take the concubine. Like, she's a slut anyway. You can just have her." But they're not interested. They're not interested until her man, her husband, opens up the door and thrusts her out. She goes so that he might be spared. And she is left out there all night long. Nobody comes to her rescue. Nobody tries to put a stop to it. She is abused and raped until light comes. And then this mob dump her at the door and she falls there. And when it is silent and everybody is gone and the daylight is up and it almost feels like the night before was just some bad dream, the Levi opens the door ready to go on his journey, and he steps over her body as if he's kind of forgotten that he pushed her out. And then he's like, get up, woman, we've got to get going. We've got to make it to our home." Silly woman lying on the ground like that. Like, what was she doing? But she doesn't get up. She is now fully silent. And so exasperated, he has to heave her body onto the donkey and carry her home. And then when he gets home, he gets out a knife and he carves her body into 12 pieces and sends these pieces of her body to the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not sure what he's doing then, calling for justice, for someone to act, for someone to do something, for vengeance. And then there's a lot more killing and death that comes. But kind of in all of that, this woman is forgotten. She's kind of lost amid this civil war that breaks out between the tribes. So this is not a nice story to tell. And you might be thinking, "Yeah, Christine, I think you should have skipped that story in the Bible. Why do we need to spend time looking at this story? You should just stay quiet on it. Why would you tell this story to us in Seaforth? We're middle-class suburbia. We're much more civilized than in the book of Judges. We are safe in our homes and in our families. Our streets are safe to walk at night. Why would you tell us this story?" Well, because sometimes we don't hear stories because there's this culture of silence. Silence that says there's some things we shouldn't talk about. The reality is that sexual violence still happens today. And the temptation is to keep quiet about it. Sometimes women keep quiet because they feel this sense of shame, it's their fault, or they feel like they won't be heard, or it will cause trouble for other people. And the church often encourages that silence. I don't know if you heard, it was quite big 4 or 5 years ago now when Julia Bird and Hayley Gilson released a report collecting stories, and they're looking particularly at domestic violence, but they're collecting stories of women's experiences in church. And there's some pretty terrible stories of how people and pastors responded to women when they came to them looking for advice. Often women were told, "Well, just forgive them. Don't make a big deal of it. Just forgive. That's the Christian thing to do, right? You should just forgive, move on. If you're super complementarian, it might be just submit. Your job is to submit to your husband. Examine yourself. examine yourself for sin. Maybe you've done something to cause this. Like, we are all sinners, right? But for the grace of God, we could all go. Or just pray about it. Pray about it and it will be all okay. I wonder why a lot of women don't want to come and talk about it. Very few people said, enough is enough. I mean, surely that is what God is saying. Enough is enough. Sometimes we don't want to hear these stories and we want to pretend like they don't happen because they're uncomfortable. And we'd rather not know and just keep what happens behind closed doors a secret. The good news is that God knows. God hears every voice, even the voices we might be tempted to silence. And God remembers, and God is able to hold those stories. God doesn't get overwhelmed or uncomfortable. The book of Judges is not the finished product. The book of Judges is not where the story ends. In fact, the whole point of the book of Judges is this call for God to act. You might have noticed that Judges 19 begins with a refrain we've heard again and again. In that day, there was no king. It's not necessarily talking, I don't think, about a monarch, because monarchs are not necessarily the answer. It's saying in that day, God's reign is not recognized. And look at the world that we live in. This is a society that is disintegrating. It's a society where violence is so dominant and where there is so much destruction happening. And it's calling for God to act. So when we look at this story, it does challenge and expose us, and to think about not just the violent nature, but even deeper, it forces us to examine what sort of culture kind of creates the conditions for such violence. And so that's when you need to ask, well, who has agency in this story? Who gets to act and who doesn't act? Well, in this story, it's men who do a lot of the actions. The woman is quite a passive figure. Who speaks and who doesn't speak? In the story, the woman doesn't speak. The only time she really catches your attention is that moment when she's like kind of thrusted outside and then she kind of disappears. Whose perspective do we see it from? When I told the story, I did focus a little bit more on the woman. But in the actual biblical text, the narrator focuses more on the men. There is a great power imbalance here. And that kind of creates a culture where it becomes really easy to mistreat and marginalize women. But the good news that we hold on to is that God became one of us. And in Jesus, we hear God speak and we see Jesus welcoming the marginalized, listening to women, eating and drinking with the so-called sinners and prostitutes of the day and saying, you have a space here. You can be part of my new family, this new thing that I'm doing. There is grace and there is justice here. Come follow me. And those in power, of course, do not like what Jesus is doing. And so they come once more as a mob in the night, thumping through the garden, seeking to arrest him when there's not that many people around. They want to shame and disgrace and humiliate Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, come on, Peter, you can sacrifice your life for me. He doesn't let someone else take his place. And he doesn't say, let's take up arms and use violence and fight this mob off. Instead, Jesus does this curious move. He surrenders himself and he allows the mob to do its worst. Endures this mock trial, endures crucifixion. At the cross, God says, enough is enough. Sin and injustice is nailed there. Chaos is dealt with. The power balance is upended. And all those stories that maybe we've forgotten, all those things that happen behind closed doors that we don't want to acknowledge, all those cries of people saying, where are you, God, with their last breath is answered here. Jesus dies with and for victims and perpetrators. And in that moment comes something new. In Jesus' resurrection, suddenly there's new life, new possibilities, hope of a new way. God's kingdom is coming and God's kingdom is good and different to how we live. And as a church, we say there is a king. We follow Jesus. And we should be able to join our voices with all those women who are saying enough is enough and say, yes, enough is enough. This is not the way God intended us to live. It is not good for anyone. We follow Jesus and we are seeking to live a new way. And so that means kind of asking the big questions as churches, in our workplaces, in our families, kind of any community. Who has power and who doesn't have power? Who can speak and whose voice is missing? Who has agency and who doesn't have agency? Whose perspective are we seeing from? And maybe it's sometimes really hard to know, and that's why we need different voices. As a church, we need to be finding ways to championing and listening to different voices. And learning, I guess, at the most simple level, how to have conversations with people and how to sit with uncomfortable stories. The Baptist Association has been trying to do work in this kind of for the last 4 or 5 years. They've been trying now to provide training for pastors and how to respond to domestic violence. And up on the screen, there's some suggestions. And they're like kind of basic suggestions in a lot of ways, but maybe it's just good to reiterate, because I think the first response is how to have a conversation with somebody. And it's really important that when someone does share with you a story around violence, that we listen, that we're able to listen and not jump in straight away and not try and make excuses for why someone may have acted in an inappropriate way, but just to listen and to believe and say, I'm so sorry this happened to you. And the next step, this is particularly for adults. If it's children, obviously it's different, but to help find ways to empower people. So not to take their voice or not to tell people what to do, but to help empower people to make decisions. And that will be very depending on what we're talking about. So it's linking them to the right resources and support networks. And again, it's not a simple fix. And that's why I think sometimes we don't like uncomfortable conversations, because we kind of want it to be like, here's the solution, tick, done, I can walk away. But actually this is a long-term journey that we're going to have to keep walking with people. Now, obviously, if someone is ever in immediate risk of harm to themselves or others, we should call the police. But a lot of this is just going to be walking with people and being okay to hold these stories with us. We desire justice and we want to be working to change, because we worship God and we believe God is calling us to a better story. And this is the good news. There is a better story. I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And this is a time for you to spend with God and maybe bringing the things that this has raised for you to God. And to help us, we're going to listen to a song, and it's a lament, because I think this is where Judges 19 leaves us, like a lament calling on God to act. So I'm going to play the song and then I'll close in prayer.